Let's read 1 Samuel chapter 1. This will be our text for this morning. We'll actually get into the prayer that Dale mentioned and read about. 1 Samuel chapter 1 will begin in verse 19, reading down through verse 28. As we consider this text this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 19 says, "Then they arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, 'Because I have asked for him from the Lord.' Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the early sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, 'Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever.' So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word.' Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bulls, one ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, 'O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord.' So they worshiped the Lord there." Our Father in heaven, we look forward to spending time in this text. I pray that we would learn much from this woman, Hannah, and her faithfulness to you. We are thankful for another faithful family. We're thankful for Dawn Hedinga and the Hedinga family. And God, I pray your blessing on them today. I pray that you would strengthen them, that they would know your goodness and your peace and your love. We're thankful for the impact that Dawn has had on us as a church family. What a precious testimony, a true legacy of one who loved you and served you well. She has taught many of us. She has certainly encouraged us, loved us, and I know that she has prayed for us. And so we are thankful for her and thankful for this wonderful promise that you have given in the Word, that to be absent from this body here on earth is to be present with the Lord for all who know you. And so, Father, we rejoice in what you will do and in your timing. And I pray your great blessing on that family. Would you use this day in their lives to be a very special day? And God, I pray that their hearts would be encouraged today. We love you and thank you and ask that you would teach us from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd ask you to draw your minds back to some of the miraculous births in the Bible. There are a number of them that we could mention this morning. We have recently, at least within this year, covered Isaac being born to Abraham and Sarah in their old age. That was a miracle that he was born when it was predicted and to whom it was testified. Similarly, it was John the Baptist who was born to the elderly Zechariah and Elizabeth after a visit from an angel. Obviously, Jesus, the Son of God, made incarnate through the Virgin Mary in Matthew chapter 1. Last week, we made mention of a man by the name of Samuel. He grew up under the tutelage of Eli in the tabernacle. And as Samuel matured, he grew into a godly man who emphasized the fact that a heart of obedience is so much better than ritualistic sacrifice. It was Samuel who confronted the people about desiring a king for themselves. Their hearts doubted God's ability to lead them. But Samuel trusted the Lord. Today, let's learn about another miraculous birth. Not a birth in old age, and certainly not a virgin birth, but a birth promised by a prophet and brought to pass by the hand of the Lord. Let's hear about Samuel's mother, Hannah, and her faith that was used by God to be a blessing to so many, including you and me. Hannah was the wife of a Jewish man named Elkanah. They lived during the time of the judges, and so we're jumping back just a couple of weeks in our scan through the Bible. They lived during the time of the judges, and Elkanah loved Hannah very, very much. In fact, if you were to take the time to read through chapter 1, you would see many instances of him expressing his love to Hannah specifically. However, Elkanah had a second wife, and her name was Peninnah. Peninnah didn't care for Hannah at all. In fact, the Bible tells us that Peninnah saw Hannah as a rival and taunted her. Peninnah belittled Hannah to the point of great distress. How did she do this? How did she bring Hannah to this point? She did so by overstating the fact that Peninnah had children. In fact, according to chapter 1, verse 4, she had multiple children. And she mockingly reminded Hannah that she was barren. So on top of Hannah's natural grief as one who wanted children but didn't have any, she had a rival in the home who ridiculed her beyond her own ability to bear. And it's here that we catch a glimpse of Hannah's heart. Notice chapter 1, verse 8. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And then she made a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon my affliction, the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head.'" She's referring to the Nazarite vow, which would commit a person to the Lord's service for a lifetime. In her grief, Hannah turned to the Lord. She cries out to the only one who can help in this matter. The priest, Eli, sees her praying and confronts her for being drunk. But then he blesses her after he hears her explanation, and he promises that the Lord would provide for her. Verse 16, she says, "Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. You see, just a little hint of the peace which comes upon her from her trust, her faith in the Lord's ability to handle the matter. Verse 19, they arose in the morning. We read this just a moment ago. They worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to the house of Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife, knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And so it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived. She bore a son, called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked for him from the Lord." So here in verses 19 and 20, which is going to launch us into this prayer that she prays, again, which Dale read for us, we read in verse 19 that the Lord remembered her. Now, obviously, it's not that the Lord forgot her or got too busy with other things. Remembered here means to call to mind with the intention to act. So what the Lord does is proves himself faithful. I hear every word that is prayed. And he calls her prayer to mind with the intention to act. We see this word remembered used numerous times in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 2, Psalm 19, really the whole psalm, but specifically verse 18, is all about the Lord calling to mind with the intention of acting. The word remembered in the Bible here is for our benefit, so that we know God hears and God acts. In other words, God is going to intervene specifically on Hannah's behalf for her good and his own glory. And as we read, Samuel is born to Hannah and Elkanah. He is brought up until he's ready to be handed over to Eli, the priest. And then Hannah makes good on her vow and brings Samuel to Eli for training. That is chapter 1. Now, by the end of chapter 1, if we were to put real life into this story, and I don't mean to insinuate that this is made up, that this is just an illustration. No, this is real. These are real people. But if we were to bring it into our day and age, if we were to put our lives into this story, we might expect Hannah to mourn over the loss of Samuel. Do we understand what's going on here? She asked the Lord for a boy and said, "If you give me a boy, I will turn him over to be used by you all the days of his life." She is not going to raise Samuel in her home. She is not going to, in our day and age, see him go off to his first day of kindergarten. She's not going to take pictures on Mother's Day. She's not going to see his graduation from high school or college. She is not going to have a say in his life as when he's turned over to Eli. She makes that vow before the Lord. The Lord remembers her. He acts on her behalf. Samuel is born. He is raised for a short time until he's weaned. And then he is brought to the tabernacle. So we might expect Hannah to mourn over this loss. But here we catch a second view of Hannah's heart. What does she do in verse 28? So they worshipped the Lord there. She gives the child to the Lord and then worships him. And part of her worship is the prayer of chapter 2. So Hannah's prayer, as it's recorded for us in these 10 verses that Dale read, in it, she begins by praising and exalting God for who he is. My heart rejoices, not mourns the loss of, not is filled with even more grief than I had before. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. In other words, all that I am as a woman is found in my Creator God. He is the one who is my strength. He is the one who is my being. It is for Him that I live. These are the words of her prayer. So often today we have in our society the cry for men and women alike, but you hear it primarily about women, to find your strength in yourself. All right, inner strength. Hannah cries out, "My heart rejoices, not in my ability to do anything. My strength is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." God, in your salvation, which you bring. Who do you think she's referring to when she talks about enemies? Could it be Peninnah? Could she be the one who Hannah says, no, Peninnah, you do not reign over my life. You do not sap my strength. The Lord is my strength. Verse 2, no one is holy like the Lord. There is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Here we find the testimony of a woman who is firmly planted on the rock that never shifts, that never fades away, that never tips over. This is where her trust lies. So this morning, I'd like us to notice three simple yet incredibly encouraging truths that flow out of Hannah's heart as she prays to the Lord. And the message this morning out of Hannah's prayer is good for you moms. It's also good for you dads, teenagers, kids. It's applicable to you too. This is the testimony of a woman who trusts the Lord. And so notice three simple yet incredibly encouraging truths that flow out of her prayer. The Lord remembered Hannah. And so as Hannah prays, number one, we see that the Lord is the helper of the weak. The Lord is the helper of the weak. Remember back in chapter 1, how Hannah appears to be the weak. The weak one. She appears to be the needy one. The needy wife, while Peninnah seems to be the one who is strong and fulfilled. In fact, what does Peninnah do? She does what the strong often feel they are privileged to do, doesn't she? She belittles the weak. She focuses in on weakness. She is threatened by this woman of character. And she turns on Hannah and mocks her and beats her down. She tramples. But notice verse 4. The bows of the mighty men are broken. So the bow would have been the weapon of choice. It can be used short range, but even more effectively long range. And so those, we read about it in several of the battles in the Old Testament, how those skilled warriors were often skilled with the bow. And as Hannah is praying, she likens the strong, or those who appear strong in their own strength. The bows of the mighty men are snap, just broken in half. They're of no use. You break the bow, it doesn't shoot, it doesn't work. It's of no use anymore. Yeah, they can fling it around and do whatever they want with it, but they are going to be ill-equipped for battle without the bow. And so as she raises her voice to the Lord, she prays, "The bows of the mighty men are broken. The strong are defeated," is what she's saying. "And those who stumbled," the weak, "are girded now with strength." In her mind, when the Lord is helping the weak, they are the ones who are strong. Boy, do you think that message carries over into the New Testament? Absolutely, as Paul says, that when we are weak, then we are strong. Because it is the Lord who carries us along. Verse 9, "He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail." Hannah is a woman who realized where her strength came from. Not from her accomplishments, not from her position, not from her abilities. From human perspective in that day and age, she was a woman who was not only barren of womb, but barren of hope. But Hannah's strength was in her Lord. She put complete trust in Him. And she would see Him make the weak strong and confound the plans of those who would not walk with Him. In fact, as we are saying here, as we're talking about, the Lord is the helper of the weak, the name Jehovah Ezer, the name Jehovah Ezer means the Lord our help, and it's going to become incredibly important to Samuel in the years to come. In fact, he is going to use that name, perhaps as he is being nursed at home. Hannah is singing songs of the Lord our helper. What did Hannah teach us? That the Lord is the helper of the weak. Number two, the Lord welcomes our requests. The Lord welcomes our requests. Now listen carefully to what I'm about to say. We rightly warn against living on our feelings. We rightly warn against living on our feelings. We should not let our feelings rule or take charge over our decision-making process. But we must not try to nullify the fact that feelings are real and they ought to be taken into consideration. You say, well, what's the proof of that? The proof of that is in the Lord's response to Hannah. In the New Testament, we read in the book of Hebrews that our Lord Jesus is one who was tempted in every respect like us, yet without sin. The writer goes on to say that he is able to sympathize with our infirmities, our feelings of weakness, and work on our behalf, either to answer our requests or for deliverance, or to give grace to patiently endure. In other words, the feelings that we experience as they drive us to the Lord allow us to pour those feelings out to Him. For just a moment, try to think about how Hannah was feeling in chapter 1. Hannah lived in a culture that emphasized the continuance of the family name through the male child. The birthright, the family blessing were passed down through that child. The name was your identification, and those not blessed with children were often thought to be being punished because of sin. She was barren. She had no children. Peninnah lived in the same house. Peninnah had children, and Peninnah railed on her. So you have her own feelings of inadequacy coupled with a built-in criticism. But that's not the end. Elkanah loved Hannah, and he tried to comfort her, but did you see how he responded to her? Did you catch this? Verse 8 of chapter 1, look at the very last question he asks. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? I would not recommend that you put that in a love note to your wife, men. I mean, you got me. Perhaps well-meaning here, but not really words that would be the result of good counsel. So Peninnah's living in the house. Elkanah's trying to help his wife, but makes comments like that. But even in the tabernacle, Eli the priest errantly rebukes her for being drunk. This woman is grieving. And it appears, I'm sure, it appears that no one around her hears her or understands her heart's desire. Not this other woman who should be able to relate to the feelings that she is experiencing. Apparently not her husband. And great, now even the priest is against me. It appears that no one around her hears or understands her heart's desire. But God hears. Chapter 2, verse 3, "Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed." What is she saying? She is saying, God knows. You may accuse me of sin, but God knows. Peninnah, you may say I am worthless and good for nothing, but God knows. Eli, you may say I'm drunk, but God knows. Friends, God still welcomes our requests today. And He urges us to bring our desires to Him. I'm not saying that every couple who desires a child is guaranteed to have one. But God is not deaf to their cries. God is not blind to their desires. He, according to Hannah's prayer, is a God of knowledge. God knows. And God cares. I'm so thankful for the encouragement of Philippians chapter 4. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Let your requests be made known to God. Bring your heart's desires before Him. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We have a God who answers. We have a God who gives peace, and we have a God who protects us from our own errant desires. The Lord is the helper of the weak, and He welcomes our requests. Number 3, the Lord blesses faith. The Lord blesses our faith. That's another way of saying that God does incredible things through the person who truly trusts Him. God can do incredible things through the life of the person who truly and fully trusts Him. It's interesting, isn't it, that 1 Samuel is a book about Israel's prophet and judge, Samuel. It's about his wise decisions. It's about his stand against sin. It's about his involvement in anointing the first two physical kings of Israel. The book is about what God is doing through Samuel. So why bring up Hannah and her little story of grief and hardship? Why not just begin with, in the days of the judges, there was a man named Samuel? Why? I believe it is here in the Bible so that we can see Hannah's faith and her trust in her God. Chapter 2, verse 9. He will guard the feet of His saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven He will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. though she may be tempted to lash out in rebuttal to Peninnah, do you think that temptation all ever crossed her mind? Chapter 1 is pretty clear. She was brought to her knees because of the brutal criticism of Peninnah. This woman was relentless in her pursuit of Hannah. She had one thing on her mind: cut her down. Though she may have been tempted to lash out in rebuttal to Peninnah, she turns to the Lord. Though she may be tempted to despise her words, husband, or her husband's words, and question his love, like, am I not better to you than 10 sons? Can you just see this? Though she may be tempted, she calls out to her God. Though she may be tempted to quit, that's it. I'm not going to the tabernacle anymore. That priest, you know what he did? He called me a drunk. It's real stuff. People offend us. Though she may have been tempted to quit, Hannah pours out her soul before God and leaves everything at his feet. Hannah is a woman of faith, trusting in nothing but her God. And her tears are a picture for us of Israel's need to go to God in their own turmoil. They would have done well to respond in kind, and so would we. When faced with agonizing scenarios in life, are you turning to God like Hannah, or are you turning to your own ways like Israel? Hannah stands in stark contrast to what is going on all around her. Much like Ruth, who chose to trust, Hannah shows us that we can go to him. See, the little story of Hannah is here because we serve a big God. A big God who's at work in big ways through the faith of little people. God's story. Seeing sin and salvation from beginning to end. That's our series this year. Friends, be encouraged today. If the Lord is actively at work in the story of human history, then we can take great comfort in the fact that he knows our story from beginning to end as well. If he's at work in the vast expanse of all of time, and he's working through little people like Hannah, who bears a son because she cries out to the Lord, and that son will be the one who anoints David as king in Israel. God is at work in the little story of Hannah. God is at work in the little story of Chris, of Julie. Insert your name. He is our great helper. He welcomes our requests. And he works through our faith for his own glory and our own eternal good. Even when he seems to be absent, or when sin seems to be so great, or desires seem to go unmet, our God hears. And our God is there. And our God will never fail to work in a way consistent with his character and with his plan. We can trust him in that. So as Hannah reminds us, no one is holy like our Lord. He is Jehovah Ezer. He is the Lord our help. May that be an encouragement to you today. Father, thank you for this woman, and I thank you for her transparent life, her urgent cries to you. Because what was going on in Ramah is going on here today. God, you're aware of what's happening in the lives of each and every one of us. You're aware of the struggles. For some, it may be barrenness. For others, it's failed relationships, and still others, those who mock or ridicule or even falsely accuse them. God, I pray that like Hannah, we would not respond in the flesh. We would be a people who humbly cry out to you. She said she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And when it appeared that nobody heard, she found comfort in the fact that you did. God, I pray that our hearts would be challenged by that simple truth. No one is holy like the Lord. And the Lord, our help, is here. So we ask you to hear us as we make our requests known to you. As we fall before you and lay everything at your feet, God, I pray that you would comfort our hearts. There are times when you will deliver. There are times when you will heal. There are times when you will mend and provide. And there are also times when you will give grace to endure. So whatever your response, I pray that we would never come to the point of doubting you. But like Hannah, we would be men and women of faith, putting our full trust in you. We've said it before, but God, if we can trust you with our souls for all of eternity, we can trust you with the little events of our lives. Pray that we would see you for your greatness, see you for your majesty. And would you use us to be a mouthpiece for your glory? We trust you. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.